Well, this morning, I'm going to give you all a little bit of permission to daydream with me for a minute. And all the kids said amen to that, right? Feels like school. I want you to imagine that you have been the leader of a group of people or maybe the trusted authority figure of maybe just a person for many years. Maybe as you're daydreaming, you're imagining that you're the coach of a sports team, or maybe you're the commander of a military unit. Maybe you're the teacher of a group of kids, or you might be thinking, that sounds like what I do as just a parent. You have invested blood and sweat and tears and time to lead this person or this group of people for most of their lives or over a long period of time. But now this person or this group of people is about to embark on the most important part of their lives. But the key is that you are not going with them. You have been the steady rock, and now you are not going with them for this important phase of their lives. It is common in this situation, culturally and historically, to perhaps give a speech. Maybe you might write that person a letter. You think of a graduation speech, or maybe you're writing a letter to somebody as they go off on some important part of their lives. And the purpose of that speech or the purpose of that letter is often to remind them of how they can be confident in what they are about to do. You might give them some advice. You might tell them of some trials that they might endure and how they might deal with those trials. What would you say in that letter? What would you say if you were to give some important speech like that? For me, I view the book of Deuteronomy, especially the first 11 chapters, in this way. You see, in these chapters, Moses is giving a series of sermons, and he is giving these series of sermons to prepare the Israelites for their entrance into the land that God had promised. They have been in the wilderness. They have been stiff-necked. They have not followed God's good ways, so they've been in the wilderness, and now he is fulfilling his promise to put them into the promised land, and Moses is using this opportunity in Deuteronomy to give them a series of sermons. I think part of the reason that these sermons or these letters are so rich is because he, Moses, is not going with them. They are about to embark on this journey. He has been responsible for them, but he is not going with them. Their reputation, if you will, is that of an unfaithful people. But God's reputation has been that of faithfulness, that of patience. They have been unfaithful, and he has been faithful. And Moses is reminding the people of just those very facts. Imagine how he felt. Imagine the burden on his heart. Imagine how they might have felt. They're about to embark on this series of unknowns, and their leader, their fearless leader, is not going with them. It's like the legendary coach who has been with a team for years, and they finally made it to the Super Bowl, and he is not coaching. What would they say? How would they prepare that team? With that on your mind, I would invite you to open to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 10. We're going to be in verses 12 to 22. If you do not have a Bible with you, there is probably one on the seat back in front of you. There might be one underneath your seat. If you're going to use that Bible, we're going to be on page 155. Page 155 of that Bible. As you're turning to Deuteronomy chapter 10, if you just start at the beginning, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, I want to put the big idea of the passage in front of all of us before I even read the passage. If I could boil it down to a sentence, I would say it's this, that a changed heart leads God's people to walk in his ways and show his goodness to others. A changed heart leads God's people to walk in his ways and show his goodness to others. If you are able, I would encourage you to stand, and I will read Deuteronomy chapter 10. I'm going to be reading verses 12 through 22. 12 through 22. And now, Israel, what does the Lord ask of you? Except to fear the Lord your God by walking in all his ways, to love him, and to worship the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, to keep the Lord's commands and statutes I am giving you today for your own good. The heavens, indeed the highest heavens, belong to the Lord your God, as does the earth and everything in it. Yet the Lord has his heart set on your ancestors, and he has loved them. He chose their descendants after them. He chose you out of all the peoples as it is today. Therefore, circumcise your hearts and do not be stiff-necked any longer. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great and the mighty and the awe-inspiring God, showing no partiality and taking no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and he loves the resident alien, giving him food and clothing. You also are to love the resident alien, since you were resident aliens in the land of Egypt. You are to fear the Lord your God and worship him, remain faithful to him, and take oaths in his name. He is your praise, and he is your God, who has done for you these great and awe-inspiring works your eyes have seen. Your ancestors went down to Egypt, 70 of you, and now the Lord your God has made you numerous like the stars of the sky. You may be seated. Pray with me, will you? Lord, I just ask this morning that you would do your work. Lord, you do your work through your word. You do your work through your Holy Spirit. And you do your work by your people. And so, Lord, I pray that you would allow us to cast aside our distractions this morning, whatever might be weighing on us, to just simply sit here and think about what it is you would have for us. Lord, I thank you for your goodness and your kindness, which we don't deserve. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, this morning we are going to see Moses challenge God's people to do three things. As God's people, they were called, and you might say that we are called as God's people as well, to remain loyal to their Redeemer, to respond to undeserved kindness by reflecting his character, and to remember and praise his marvelous deeds. First, we see Moses is asking the people to remain loyal to the Redeemer, and this is in verses 12 to 13. Moses begins with a question, and the question is, what does God require of you? What does he ask of you? God has been so gracious to them. He has been patient. He has been forgiving. So what are you to do? How would you respond when you have been stubborn and he has been so loving towards you? Moses quickly rattles off five things. Number one, to fear the Lord. Two, to walk in his ways. Three, to love him. Four, worship him with all your heart and soul. And the last one, to keep his commands for your good. For your good. I want to come back to that in a few minutes. I want to look at these five commands really in two broad categories. I think it actually helps when you zoom out and just view them as two categories. And the first is the heart, and the second is actions. Fear and love and worship are internal. They come from inside of us. People can't see you worshiping something inside of you if you're doing it inside. But walking in his ways and keeping his commands are external. These are things that you can see. On the surface, we tend to look towards what we can see, right? We feel like we should start doing the external things, maybe without actually allowing the Lord to work in our hearts first. But God sees the inside, and he understands, because he made us, that we need a change on the inside before the external will ever happen. You might say that he just wants all of us. He wants all of us. He doesn't want the outside and he doesn't want the inside. He wants everything, and he should. The affections for the Lord must be stirred up on the inside before there will ever be lasting change. You might be able to do things for a little while under your own power, but eventually it falls, it crashes, and it burns because you haven't allowed the affections of the Lord to take you over and allow you the opportunity to actually walk fully in his ways. He wants every part of our lives. He doesn't want us to just begrudgingly obey. We have really two sides of the coin we can err on. We could begrudgingly obey because we just have to. Or we could just internally love him, but then we could go to work and we could go to school and we could go everywhere and people would have no idea that we are followers of Christ. We just do it inside, but nothing changes on the outside. He wants all of us. When you love someone and you know that you are loved by them, it should create this sense of loyalty. Think about somebody that you love and you know that they love you. You become loyal to them. When you are loyal, you go out of your way to do things. You go out of your way to do things because you just desire to, not because you feel like you have to. There is a deep desire to please somebody when you are loyal to them. I think all five of these commands, the internal, the external, the heart, the actions, it's really God asking for their unwavering loyalty. He has been so loving. He has been so powerful in their midst. He has done amazing things. So you owe him your loyalty. You owe him your allegiance. But we do it from a heart of love. A heart of love. Before we move along, I can't skip over, and I mentioned it earlier, the last couple words of verse 13, for your own good. Do we believe God's ways are best? Do we actually, in our hearts, believe that God's ways are best for us? I believe this is probably one of the most pressing questions of our times. And now, the easy thing would be to say, yeah, Scott, you're right. Man, I look at the world outside and it's wild. There's no way they think that God's ways are best for them. But I actually think it's important for us as God's people that God's ways are best for us. We see the people that we work with, the people that we go to school with, the people that we follow on social media, and they aren't living God's good ways of life, and yet they seem happy, they seem fulfilled. So what gives? This summer, Libby and I had the opportunity to host about 25 or 30 young boys at our house on Monday evenings. You should be thinking, wow, why did you sign up for that? But these are 25 to 30 young boys that our kids are around for school or for sports, and we called it the Backyard Bible Study. And one of the things that we did is we just went through 10 lessons that we felt like young boys need to hear from a biblical perspective. And we talked about this very thing on one of these lessons, that God's rules, God's commands, God's way of life is best for us. Imagine trying to convince a bunch of 7 and 8 and 13-year-old boys that, right? I tried to explain it to them like this. You're allowed to daydream again if you want. Think of trampolines today. Today, trampolines are designed and they have this nice fence around them. And when you watch kids jump on the trampolines today, when that fence is around them, there is this sense of freedom. There is joy as they jump. They aren't necessarily concerned about what is on the outside because that fence is like a hedge of protection around them. It is allowing them the freedom to live within those constraints. There is not fear that one misstep could be some life-altering incident. You take that fence away. And I've seen it in our own boys when we go to somebody's house and they have one of those old school trampolines that we all grew up on, right? And what do? There's hesitancy. They kind of clamber to the middle and they just softly jump. There's not much joy. There is an uneasiness about how they're now jumping. It's because that hedge of protection has been removed and they wonder, if I just make some misstep, is my leg going to be broken? Now, if you still have one of those trampolines, I'm not judging you, okay? I just want to make that clear. I'm still alive. The reality is, though, I want to make sure I say something clearly about this. I am not saying when you follow God's ways, bad things don't happen. Life can still be tragic. But when we live within God's good design, there is a sense in which we may not have to endure some of the tragedies. We may not have to live in a way that we think, man, I'm one step away from something horrible happening. God is lovingly putting these things around us to guide us in the ways that he knows is best. It's best for us, And that's how we show his goodness to others. We can trust his ways are indeed best for us. He certainly desires that the ones that he loves have fullness of life. And the fullness of life is living it his ways. And that should create in us this sense of loyalty. He has redeemed us and he gives us good ways to live. And we then live loyal lives towards him. As we move to verse 14, we now see the call to respond to undeserved kindness by reflecting his character. The rest of this passage, I could just read and let it just rest on you. It is absolutely beautiful. I'm going to read it again. I'm going to read verses 14 and 15. The heavens, indeed the highest heavens, belong to the Lord your God, as does the earth and everything in it. Yet the Lord has his heart set on your ancestors and loved them. He chose their descendants after them. He chose you out of all the peoples as it is today. Verse 14 is amazing. You have this creator. He owns everything. There is nothing outside of his reach. It's all his. And then verse 15, yet out of his sheer kindness and mercy, he has chose to love you. It reminds me of Psalm 23, which so many people could recite, right? The first verse, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord, the all-knowing, the all-powerful, the creator. You can't comprehend the bigness of him, but he is my shepherd. He's your shepherd. That should blow your minds. J.I. Packer, the famous theologian who has written books upon books, a brilliant man that passed away recently. He, honestly, some of the stuff he's written besides the Bible has changed my view of God more than anybody. You have this older man that lived into his 80s, brilliant man, could lead to pride. It could lead to this Bible becoming something academic and not life-changing. The people who knew him best, and some of you have heard me say this, the people who knew him best said he was the most humble man they had ever met. The most humble man they had ever met. And the reason they would ask him, why? How is it? How do you stir up your affections for the Lord? You know the Bible so well. How does it not lead to pride? And he said, the more I study the scriptures, the more I think about how big God is, and the fact that he would choose to love me, I cannot get over it. I can't get over it. God's undeserved kindness should leave us in awe. That's internal. But it doesn't stop there. As we move to verse 16, I want to say that this verse 16, is the turning point of this passage. If you imagine verses 10 or 12 down to 22 is a sandwich. 16 is right in the middle, and it is the meat. It is how the rest of the passage is actually doable. And it is a peculiar verse. Look at it with me again. Therefore, circumcise your hearts and don't be stiff-necked any longer. This idea of being stiff-necked is basically saying that you as a people have been stubborn. You as a people have been disobedient. Moses has been reminding them of this over these last several chapters. They are prone to wonder. Just like the beautiful song that we sang, we are all prone to wonder. We are prone to leave the God that we love. And I can just imagine the people asking, well, Moses, how is it that we are supposed to not be stiff-necked anymore? How do you want us to not be stiff-necked? And Moses is basically telling them, you need new hearts. You see, for these people that he is talking to, they have a tradition of physical circumcision. I'm not going to dwell on that imagery, but that's the reality. They are familiar with what he's talking about. And that was a mark for them to be able to declare that they were God's people. That was what they were known for. But Moses is basically telling them, external things will not make you desire to walk with the Lord. Not only will they not make you desire to walk with the Lord, but additionally, they will not earn you favor. You doing things on the external, they don't earn you favor. You need a change on the inside. For all of us, I think it is natural to do external things, whether we would actually say it or not. We do external things to earn God's favor. We do external things in hopes that we get blessing from him. But Moses is saying, and the entirety of Scripture says, that we need new hearts. We need changed on the inside. God needs to carve away the hard parts of your heart, and you need to let it happen. That is how change happens. That is how verses 12 to 13 can actually be done. You will not survive performing your own open heart surgery. God has to do it for you. In many ways, this is the Christian message. You see, many of us look at verses 12 to 13, and whether we are even Christians or not, we would say, these are probably good. I think I can agree with these. We all should be doing these. I need to get my act together. I need to make this happen. In my own power, perhaps I can do this, and then God will love me. He will approve of me. I cannot say it more clearly than this. That is not the Christian message. That is not the gospel. The hope of the Christian message is that God changes us. How does he do this? You see, God is perfect. God is holy. We have already seen some of this language. He is altogether different than us. He made me, and he made you, and he desired to have a relationship with his creation. We were literally, as people, made for him. Made for him. But we all have sinned, and we have fallen short of the perfection that God requires, and we cannot have a relationship because of the sin that we bring to that equation. That leads to this broken relationship. The relationship has to be mended. It has to be fixed. It has to be repaired. And whether we know it or not, our hearts yearn for that relationship to be repaired. We look to everything that this earth has to offer in hopes that that will help give us the identity or the passion or the fulfillment that only God can fulfill. We look to money and we look to power. We look to jobs. We look to the approval of our friends and our body image, our accomplishments in sports, the accomplishments of our kids in sports, in hopes that that will somehow fulfill us, because what we were made for, the Lord, that relationship is broken. And then in God's kindness, eventually he opens our eyes to the fact that we are sinners and that we need repaired. I've often heard people say that when they come to church, they feel bad. People talk about sin and it makes them feel bad about themselves. And to some degree, I understand what they're saying. But if I could try to illustrate it this way, imagine that you were dying of hunger, but your body never, ever, ever gave you the slightest idea that you were hungry. You were literally wasting away on the inside, but you had no clue that you were hungry. In a similar way, it is God's kindness that he shows us that we have sin in our lives. That is what is eating us away. And he shows us that sin because he is kind and he does not want us to waste away and eventually perish. So how does this relationship then get restored? I would say simply to believe and to trust. Once you understand that you are a sinner and God in his kindness shows you that, you need to believe. Believe that Jesus came. Believe that he lived the perfect life that we should have lived, that we were meant to live. And he died as our substitute on the cross. We deserved the cross. He did not. And you believe and you fully trust that he died for every single sin that you have committed in the past, the present, and the future. Every one of them. Believe that. Trust in that. And then he rose on the third day from the dead. He rose from the dead to show that he defeated the result of sin. The result of sin is death. He showed that he defeated that. And then you simply ask God to forgive you of your sin. Turn from it and turn towards him in faith. This is how the relationship becomes restored. This is God's undeserved kindness to you and to me. What is so beautiful about this? You might think I'm on a rabbit trail. What is so beautiful about this, though, is that when you become a believer in Christ and you ask for his forgiveness and you embrace and you fully trust in that, he makes you a new creation. You are born again. The significance of that is that you now have a heart of flesh. The Bible says it turns from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. You are a new creation, and because you have been made new, God then gives you the Holy Spirit, and he begins to work on you, and he changes you from the inside out. Then over the course of time, that change on the inside, people start to notice. What has happened to you? That is the order of events. You don't do it first on your own. God has to work in you. A.W. Pink, an English pastor from the early 1900s, says this about salvation. Salvation is a supernatural thing that changes the heart, renews the will, and transforms the life so that it is evident to all around that a miracle of grace has been wrought. I could go around to many of you in this room, and this is your experience. You can look back in 10, 15, 20 years ago, you are not the same person. But it's not because of your own work on your life. It is God has been changing you on the inside. That is what Moses is talking about. You need your heart to be circumcised. If you are here this morning and you are grappling with this idea, maybe you're not a Christian, but Christianity and its teachings are interesting to you, I plead with you to consider this offer of graciousness that God is extending to you this morning. I cannot say this more clearly or more urgently. There is nothing in this life, there is nothing in this life more pressing than what you will do with this extension of God's kindness and his offer to you. There is nothing more pressing. It is God's kindness that we can even consider this amazing offer this morning. If you have more questions about that, I would love to talk with you after the service. As we move along, verse 17 returns to this beautiful language, "For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the all-inspiring God, showing no partiality and taking no bribe." I think basically Moses is saying, why would you not want to serve this Lord with all of your heart? Look at who he is. Why would you not want to do that? And then we move to verses 18 and 19. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and he loves the resident alien, giving him food and clothing. You are also to love the resident alien, since you were resident aliens yourself in the land of Egypt. It is hard to read that and not come to the conclusion that God is deeply, deeply concerned about the most vulnerable people in society. The entirety of Scripture speaks to this. It is absolutely everywhere. He's saying there is no partiality because he doesn't choose people because of what they bring to the table. He is the opposite of us, right? We tend to hitch our wagons to people that can help us, right? That's our tendency. That is not what God does. He chooses the most vulnerable. God instead takes care of the orphan and the widow and the person in the foreign land. I think Moses is reminding them that once you get into the land, you are going to maybe feel like you are better than other people. Maybe you have arrived. You're going to forget your own past of stubbornness, your own past of pride. They themselves had been slaves. They had been treated as less than human. And now he is telling them, don't you do the same to others when you get to the promised land. Don't think you are better than others just because I have rescued you. You did not rescue yourselves. I truly believe that we need God's help to not fall into similar thoughts. Don't forget where you came from. I see it in my own heart, if I'm being honest with you. Forget where you came from. How we interact with these groups must be in accordance with how God sees and how he treats them. We have received this undeserved kindness, so we now reflect his character to others. We have sayings for this in our culture, don't we? That a son or a daughter, they do things that their mom does, they do things that their dad does, and what do we say? They're a chip off the old block. Or they're walking in their mom and dad's footsteps. It's because what their parents care about, what they do, the parents or the kids are following in their footsteps. We should be following in this area and in all areas in our father's footsteps. Southgate, may I just tell you how encouraged I am by how we have worked through the last couple years in Springfield. We did not choose to be national news, right? We did not choose to be national news. And yet some of you in this room have done exactly, and I mean exactly, what this passage is talking about. You are reflecting his character because you understand the undeserved kindness that you have received. And that's what we all should be doing. It has been encouraging for me to watch. Living as God's people means that we will live altogether different lives than the rest of the world. That includes the news media and everybody else. People should see us and say, there is something different as we reflect his character. May he continue to make our hearts tender in these difficult situations because of his tenderness to us. A changed heart leads God's people to walk in his ways and show his goodness to others. As we move to verse 20, we will see that God's people are to remember and praise his marvelous deeds. You might notice that Moses is returning to similar language that is seen in verses 12 to 13. Moses is telling these people who he adores, who he has cared for, who he has been through thick and thin with, who are going to the promised land without him, fear the Lord, love him, worship him, hold fast to him. This is how you're going to have life and be loyal to the one who has loved you. My favorite is hold fast to him in verse 20. Some of your translations might say cling to him. Some may say remain faithful to him. The Hebrew is hold fast. Cling. Let that imagery soak in on you. He is telling them as Israelites, when you go to the land without me, there are unknown things coming around the corner. Hold fast to him. It's going to be easier, perhaps, to adopt the cultures of the different countries you're about to embark upon. Hold fast to him. For those of us here this morning, when life seems out of your control, hold fast. Fast to him. When your children are making poor decisions and it is breaking your heart, hold fast to him. When you are at school or you're on the college campus and people are doing things all around you and it's tempting to do it because you feel like you're on an island, you want to be a part of something, hold fast to him. When your diagnosis is making you wonder what the future holds, or a diagnosis of a loved one makes you wonder what the future holds for them, cling to him. Cling to him. When we are near to him, it is absolutely best for us. It is best for us when we are near to him. I've read that the costume characters at Disney World, I've never been to Disney World, some of you are judging me right now. I've read that the costume characters at Disney World have a standing order. That if a child walks up to one of those characters and gives them a hug, that the character cannot let go of the hug until the child lets go. Now, some of you are like, that is so cute. How much more does God hold on to us? You see, the only reason that we can hold on to him is because he is holding fast to us, even when we don't want it. When we are prone to wonder, he holds fast to us. If you are a believer in Christ and you're here this morning, you are an adopted member of the heavenly family. You are an adopted son or daughter. He is never letting you go. He is never letting you go. He is not like the Disney character who eventually releases the hug. No, he holds you fast. And because of this, look with me at verse 21. Southgate, he is your praise, and he is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome, awe-inspiring works that your eyes have seen. This is why we sing. This is why we come together and we tell other people about him, because of his wondrous deeds. He did not have to do anything for us. We did not deserve anything from him. And despite of all of that, he did the greatest thing that he could ever do for us. He gave us himself. I hope you never get over that. Like J.I. Packer, I hope that that leads you to a life of humility and humbleness. And then we get to verse 22, which is absolutely pure gold. Your ancestors went down to Egypt, 70 people in all, and now the Lord your God has made you numerous like the stars of the sky. Hundreds of years before Moses is delivering this speech or writing this, God made a promise to a couple. And he made a promise that he would make them as numerous as the stars in the sky, but they could not even have children. Until God intervened, they could not even have children. And now as Moses is delivering this, it is estimated there were between 1.5 and 2 million of them. God keeps his promises. That's why Moses is writing this, to encapsulate this little section. He's saying, God keeps his promises. When you are in the land and it gets hard, rest in the fact that he keeps his promises. He has done these amazing things, so God's people are to remember and praise his marvelous deeds. This is Moses' final speech. It is his letter to the people that he deeply loves as they are on the banks of the Jordan River about to go on this journey without him. We can all relate to this, can't we? As the folks come up that are going to lead us in song, we all can relate to this. You see, for those of us who are in Christ, for those of us who are in Christ, the ones who God has given a heart transplant to, we have been rescued. We have been rescued from the slavery of sin, and yet we still are on this journey. We are still on this journey until we have actually reached the promised land. We will reach the promised land, amen? We have been given so much, and yet there is so much more to come. But just like the Israelites, we can rest in his promises that they are as good as done. When God makes a promise, it is as good as done. He will surely take us home. So as we live in this tension now, let's ask God to keep changing us. Let's ask God to keep changing our hearts by removing the parts that are not fully devoted to him. As he starts chiseling away and cutting away at the hard parts of our hearts, that is when we will be able to remain loyal to our Redeemer. That is when we will be able to respond to his undeserved kindness by reflecting his character to others, and so that we can continually remember and praise his marvelous deeds. Let me pray. Lord, we are so in awe of you. You have been abundantly kind to us. It is not much to ask of us that we remain loyal to you. Lord, if there's somebody here this morning that does not know you as the Lord of their life, I would pray that you would be working in their heart now. Let them see that the things of this earth will not fill them up. It is only for that relationship to be restored. Lord, I thank you that you hold us fast. Lord, I thank you that there is nothing that can take us out of your grip. Lord, as we sing a song that is going to have us reflect on that very thing, let us sing it heartily. And let us not just say it with our mouths on the outside, let it change our hearts. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter will prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path. Justice has been satisfied.